After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we do ask that your Spirit would teach us from your word this morning, and here and in our children's church, Lord. And Lord, we lift up those needs in the body right now, Lord. We want to continue to pray for Kim Perry. We thank you for the transplant she received. Lord, we pray that you continue to heal her, keep her safe, comfort her and her family. Lord, we continue to pray for John Catney, Lord. Great comfort for him, a sense of your presence for him and his wife and his family. Continue to pray for Jay Vigiano, that she would heal, Lord. We just lift up all the needs of this body, Lord. You know them, and we know that you'll meet them according to your will and timing, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the many answers to prayer. And so, Lord, we give you this time right now. We ask that you would be glorified in it. And we do pray all of these things in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen. As we look at the information in chapter 7, of Revelation. We began looking at it last week. We looked at verses 1 to 8, and then we'll look at the rest of the chapter this morning. And it's really answering a question asked at the end of chapter 6. The end of chapter 6, it says, "For the great day of the wrath of their wrath has come," meaning the Trinity, "their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The question, who is able to stand? Because at the end of chapter 6, we saw the opening of the sixth seal. And by that time, a quarter of the world population has been killed, has died, through war, through famine, through pestilence. And so the judgments are coming on the world, and the question is asked, who is able to stand? And in chapter 7, we get the answer. And last week, we looked at that 144,000 descendants of Israel, of the 12 tribes. They will be part of those who are able to stand. They will receive the mark of the Lord, the seal, which will protect them in the second half of the tribulation, and they'll be preaching the gospel. And now we're going to look at another group this morning. Just kind of as a bring us up to where we are. In chapter 5, we see that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is given the title deed to earth, the scroll from the Father. He's the one worthy to open the seals. And this is the title deed to earth that contain the judgments that will take back the rulership of the earth back from the usurper, Satan, who at this time is the ruler of the world. It is also the time period in which the Lord finishes his program for Israel, his covenant promises to them. And we've talked about the judgment, the seven seal judgments. We've looked at the first six, the first one where the white rider and the white horse comes forth when the seal is broken. That deceptive peace that the Antichrist will use, that deception. And then the second horse, the rider on the red horse, indicating the war coming upon the world. Wars all over the world. Many killed in the wars. Then the third rider, after the third seal is broken, the black horse, the rider on the black horse, indicating great famine across the world. And then the fourth seal is broken, and the pale horse rider comes out, indicating the coming of pestilence on the world and disease. And at that time, again, a quarter of the world's population will have died. The sixth seal is revealed, the martyrs under the altar in heaven, those who are martyred in the tribulation, in the first half in particular of the tribulation. Remember, the tribulation is 7 years. And as we get now to the opening of the sixth seal, which we looked at, the heavenly signs. Remember, the sixth seal was broken, and there's a great earthquake, and the sun becomes black, like sackcloth. It looks black. The blood moon red. There's perhaps meteors coming out of the sky. We talked about that. And the populace of the world is running to hide from these judgments. They're beginning to recognize these judgments are coming from God. And that was after the sixth seal. And at that time, we're getting towards the middle of the tribulation, right around the midway point into the second half. And then we know there's a pause now. Chapter 7 is what is known as an interlude, the information there, parenthetical information in there, the idea that parenthetical, meaning that this is supplementary, it explains things without really advancing the timeline. So there's this pause between the sixth and the seventh seal. And that's where we are in chapter 7. So we look at these judgments. We have the seal judgments. We're in between the sixth and the seventh judgment up there. When the seventh seal is broken, as we look in chapter 8 when we get there, out of that will come the seven trumpet judgments. Now, these are all now happening in the second half of the tribulation. And then out of the seventh trumpet comes the seven bowl judgment. And what happens, as Jesus said, it will be like labor pains, more intense and more frequent as we move towards the end of the tribulation period. Title of the message today is Saved During the Tribulation. In this passage today, we are told that this group of people are vast in number and diversity, worshipers in heaven, that they are tribulation saints, and that they are eternally provided for. So we're taking a look at that this morning. Now again, as I've shared with you in the past, I'm giving you what I believe is the best interpretation, the most solid interpretation of the book of Revelation. You may hear different interpretations, some of them solid, some of them way out there. And a lot of it depends on when people believe the rapture occurs. We believe it occurs before the tribulation. It also, the length of the tribulation, the degrees of speculation people are willing to take. These all affect how we look at the passage of Scripture. And what is symbolic and what is not symbolic. So again, we're looking for the most solid interpretation we can. Okay, let's look at chapter 7, and we're picking up in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7. After these things, what things? Well, the things, the sealing of the 144,000 that we talked about last week. I looked, and behold. Now, the idea with this behold is John looked in this vision, and behold, he was startled. He was amazed. A great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, that's the throne of God, and before the Lamb, Jesus, the Son of God, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And he gets this vision the Lord gives him, and he is startled at the multitude and the variety of people. All people groups, that's what that means. All people groups from all different backgrounds and all languages, and there's a vast number of them. And it startles John, and when you think about it, he must have been really blessed. Startled, but blessed. Because he sees this multitude in heaven before the throne. Think of where John is. Remember at the beginning of the book, he's on the island of Patmos. He's in exile. He's been persecuted for his faith. 11 of his friends, the other apostles, had been killed by this point. martyred. The church, from a human perspective, didn't seem to be doing too well. Remember the seven messages to the seven churches that the Lord was sending? Five of the seven weren't doing too well. There are other churches not doing too well. And what he is seeing is in the future, he is seeing the fruit of the gospel ministry. He's seeing multitudes before the throne from all different backgrounds. So he's startled. Behold, you know, he's startled, but he's blessed at the same time. Kind of reminiscent, right, of Pentecost. Remember the day of Pentecost? And the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers, and Peter got up and preached, and tells us 3,000 came to know the Lord. But this is much more than that. Much more than 3,000. Innumerable. Couldn't be counted. Evidence of the power of the gospel. Power of the gospel to save. When Paul writes about the power of the gospel in Romans chapter 1, he uses a Greek word that we get the English word from, dynamite. Power of the gospel to break down barriers, language barriers, to reach all people. And this is evident before John. The harvest of souls in this time period, this time period of the tribulation, when all this disaster, the most troubling time of the earth, the harvest of souls during this time period is going to be far exceed any other time period. Far exceed it. Think about the revivals of the past, the Reformation, the Great Awakening, the Reformation in Europe in the 16th century, the Great Awakening in the 18th century, and the thousands of souls that came. It's going to be greater than that. Innumerable. John MacArthur goes so far as to say he believes that the number may be even greater than all of those revivals put together. Think of Billy Graham's ministry. How many have come to know the Lord through Billy Graham's ministry? It'll exceed that. Greg Laurie's Harvest Crusade will exceed that. Multitudes. It'll exceed the 3,000 of Pentecost. It'll exceed the 3 million, because these are numbers given in Scripture, 3,000 at Pentecost. 3 million were taken out of Egypt under Moses, delivered. And when Jonah, with a bad attitude, preached in Nineveh and Assyria, there was 1 million that came. But it'll far exceed all of those. Think about that. During that 7 years, multitudes will come to know the Lord. And it lines up with the heartbeat of our Lord. Yes, judgment is coming upon the earth, but the heartbeat of the Lord is to save. Look what it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. And that's talking about this time period coming. He's not slow about it, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The heartbeat of our Lord. John is looking at this vast multitude. And they're before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who gave his life so that they might have eternal life, that you and I might have eternal life. Now it tells us in that verse they're in white robes and they're waving palm branches. And from Revelation chapter 3, we understand that the white robe is the overcomer's robe. They've overcome. The palm branch for them was a symbol of victory. In the Old Testament, in the Feast of Tabernacles, they used palm branches during the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated God's provision and protection for them as the nation had wandered through the wilderness to the promised land. You might remember when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem after he had raised Lazarus from the dead and he was less than a week away from being crucified. They were greeting him as the Messiah, waving palm branches, sign of victory. saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." But many of those voices left less than a week later were yelling, "Crucify him," because he wasn't the Messiah they were thinking he should be. And when you think about palm branches and victory, Vernon McGee puts this well, I think. He says, you know, when you think about the palm branches at Palm Sunday, it's really victory in leaving the earth. In other words, he's dying on the cross. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to ascend to heaven. When the palm branches are being waved here by these in heaven, it's signifying the victory of his coming, because in a little while, he's going to come to earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rule and reign. So there you have that picture there that John sees in this vision. And so there's this great multitude and diversity in number. And now there are worshipers in heaven. Look at verse 10. "And they cry out with a loud voice," enthusiastically in other words, "saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Salvation to our God, the Father, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, the Son of God. You sit there as well. Salvation to. And what John is seeing that this multitude recognize is that their salvation is from God. Salvation to God. They understand that they're showing appreciation for the salvation given to them. They understand that God and the Lamb, the Son of God, are the authors of their salvation. And they're praising. They're praising the Lord for their salvation. And they're praising him, recognizing him as the source. You and I should praise the Lord the same way. He's the source of our salvation. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. You and I, anyone in here has trusted Christ as the Lord and Savior and eternally saved. We didn't figure it out. We're not any better than those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We weren't any more worthy of it. The Lord has given us salvation. He opened our eyes to him. And he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Not only does he give us salvation, he's the one who perfects us in our salvation and in our faith. So for us, there's no room for pride. There's no room for us to look at others and say, "What's wrong with them? Don't they get it?" There's only room for humility and thankfulness. And it is out of humility and thankfulness and a worshipful heart that we point people to the Lord. Pride turns people away from the Lord. And they're worshiping him, they're praising him in heaven. This is what John is seeing. Now, let's see what happens here in verse 11. "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders." Now, these elders, I think the best way to look at these elders is they're representative of the church that has been raptured. We went into that in chapter 4, when we're back in chapter 4. "And the four living creatures," that's an order of angels, the cherubim, we talked about that in chapter 4. "And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God." So you have all these angels, these elders, falling on their faces before the Lord, and they're worshiping God, saying, "Amen." That means so be it. So be it as to what they're going to say here in worship. "Blessing," and that's thanks. "Glory," the glory belongs to the Lord. Thanks, blessing, thanks belongs to the Lord. "Glory" belongs to the Lord. "Wisdom," and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might. They're praising him for who he is and what all that belongs to him, wisdom, and power, and might, and glory, and thanks. And there's seven words there. And they say, "And might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So be it again." And what you have there is what's referred to as a seven-point doxology, those seven words. And what that really means, basically, is complete praise and worship. Seven, a number of completion. Complete praise and complete worship of the Lord. You see, these were saved, these men and women before the throne were saved during the most difficult time in human history. Most difficult time. And they're praising and they're worshiping the Lord. Now, what I want us to catch here is that the praise and worship of the multitude before the throne, saved during this most difficult time, stimulates or prompts these eternal worshipers, these angels and these elders, to fall on their faces and worship the Lord. They're always worshiping. But I want to point out, what we need to look at is that the praise of those who are saved is prompting these worshipers to fall and worship the Lord for who he is. Now, what's significant about that is that these that are praising the Lord, this multitude, they came to know the Lord and were faithful, and many of them killed for their faith during the tribulation, and their testimony is prompting worship and praise to God. How does that apply to you and I now? Well, do you know the moment of your salvation, there was worship in heaven? Did you not? The day you trusted Christ as your Savior, there's worship in heaven. Also, when you and I go through difficult times, Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Not the tribulation. Some will go through the tribulation, but we have tribulation. We have trials and we have troubles. When you and I are faithful in them, and we look to the Lord and we praise the Lord and we give our lives to the Lord, that prompts worship and praise towards God. Look at these verses. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When you came to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, there was worship and praise given to God in heaven. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, and the verses that came before that verse is talking about the inheritance in heaven. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Lord puts us through difficulties to grow us in our faith, to purify us in our faith, and when we faithfully respond to him, he is worshiped and praised. Now, did you ever look at difficult circumstances in your life as an opportunity to bring worship and praise to God? Something we should all consider. Remember, God's sovereign. Whatever difficulty you're in, he's allowed you to be in it. And he wants to grow you in your faith. And when we respond in a faithful way, it will bring him praise and glory and honor. As opposed to when we grumble and when we complain. When we grumble and we complain, who do we make the focus come on? Ourselves. Well, these worshipers around the throne, these eternal worshipers, the angels and the elders, they worship as a response to the praise and worship of these faithful saints who came to know the Lord and were so faithful to the Lord, they gave their lives for the Lord, most of them. And it prompts praise. So they're worshipers in heaven. Worshipers in heaven. And now we understand that they're tribulation saints. Let's look at verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where do they come from? He's asking a rhetorical question. The elder knows who they are. John is not quite sure at this point. I said to him, this is John, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. And so he's saying they have come out of this time period, this difficult time period. Remember, we're in the interlude. The judgments have started to come. They're going to continue. And he's saying they've come out of that tribulation period. They've come out of it. Now, some people will say, well, isn't this the rapture? Come out of? Interesting. We did this in our discipleship class. I thought I'd teach you a little Greek this morning. You up for it? Okay. The verse that we're looking at, look at your Bibles where it says they come out of the great tribulation. That word come there is a word, you see it spelled out there. That's the English spelling of the Greek word. See the word come, E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Okay, now we're going to all say a Greek word, okay? It's phonetically spelled up there. Air. Everyone say air. Kom. Ahi. Air komahi. See, it's no longer Greek to you. Or actually, it's still Greek to you. Now, what this translates is the present durative participle of the Greek verb, which then depicts not a one-time event, but a prolonged process. Now, why is that important? Don't get too hung up on that present part, derivative. What it means is an ongoing tense. Like instead of saying, I ran, I'm running. I'm running is continuous, right? So what that is, a continual coming out of the tribulation. You see, there's some people that believe the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation. But you see, that is a different word right there than the word used in 1 Thessalonians 14 for caught up in the air. That Greek word for caught up is a one-time event. This is a continual taking. So that's how we can know it's not speaking of the rapture. Also, the rapture, the people are raptured who are alive. I mean, those who have died will get their bodies at that point, the resurrected bodies. But this is talking about people who are killed in the tribulation, and they're coming out of the tribulation, and this number is growing in that last 3.5 years, this multitude is growing. They've come out of the great tribulation, and so they're coming out, and that number is growing. They join the martyrs mentioned in Revelation 6, 9 to 11. Remember, after the fifth seal, there was those martyrs under the altar. They were killed more during the first half of the tribulation. So they're joining them. They're no longer under the altar. They're before the throne now, praising the Lord. So, the 144,000 that were mentioned last week in those first 8 verses, of course, have been preaching the gospel. And there's people being saved. And so this multitude is growing. And most of them are dying for their faith. Now, some believe, so what we know from this passage of Scripture is that there's many people who will come to a saving knowledge of Christ in the tribulation. Now, if you just keep your places there, and if you return to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2. And I want to read a passage of Scripture because there's different viewpoints on this. And some solid Bible teachers who I like fall on one side of it, and I fall on another side of it with some other Bible teachers. But I want to share this with you. And it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. And Paul writes, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only now he who restrains so will do so until he is taken out of the way." And the idea there is that the mystery of lawlessness at work, Satan's at work now, and there's going to be a time when the church, now we know that the church, every believer makes up the church. And in every believer, the Holy Spirit dwells. Okay, so when the church is taken out of the world in the rapture, the indwelling spirit is taken with the believer. Now, the presence of the Holy Spirit, just like the Father and Son, is present everywhere. But we're talking about the specific presence of the Lord in each believer. At the rapture, the church is taken. So that's what Paul is writing about here. It says, He who now restrains so will do so until he's taken out of the world. In other words, as evil as the world is today, there's a restraint on it. When the church is taken out of the world, evil will run more rampantly. That's what Paul's writing about there. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Lawless one being the Antichrist. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. He'll do these miracles. And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, here's I said that to bring us to verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. In particular, I want to look at verse 11. He says, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Now, there are those who believe that this, that once the rapture occurs, if someone has rejected the gospel before the rapture occurs, they've heard the gospel and they've rejected it, the rapture occurs, they won't have a chance, even though they go into the tribulation, they won't have a chance to receive Christ in the tribulation, because God will give them over to deluding influence based on verse 11. Okay, that's what some people believe. Now, I understand how they arrive at that. I don't necessarily hold to that. And there's other teachers that don't as well. Because it doesn't definitively say that no one can be saved during the tribulation. Okay. God's grace is abundant. And the fact of the matter is that some people have their hearts hardened and then die a natural death and are judged. We see in the Old Testament that God gives people over to their hardness. In other words, they've rejected the truth, they've rejected the truth, they've rejected the truth, and God gives them over to their choice. That's just like in this case, gives them over to that deluding spirit. They've chosen to reject the Lord. So somebody, even today, could have been hardened to the point of no return. We can never determine that. I can't look at somebody and say that. The hardest case that you can think of against the truth may still be able to be saved. We don't know. Okay? So I believe that there's going to be those who've heard the gospel, rejected the gospel, they'll go into the tribulation. Some will be given over to their hardness, depending on where they are with that. Only the Lord knows. And that others will still have the opportunity. Because it doesn't, that passage in Thessalonians doesn't definitively say that nobody can be saved during the tribulation that has heard the gospel. Okay. That being said, if somebody hears the gospel today, they need to accept it. In Scripture, it says, as today is the day, if you hear today the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts. You know, don't take that chance. You hear the gospel. Look what it tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So when someone hears the gospel and the Lord is talking to you, you've never trusted Christ, that's the day of salvation. In other words, don't test God. Don't put God to the test and say, gee, that sounds good and I probably should do it, but I'll wait. I still want to have some more fun. The bottom line is, if you hear the gospel, if you hear his voice today, today is the day of salvation, trust him as your Savior. So we see many people come to a saving knowledge of Christ during the tribulation. We see it there, these multitudes in heaven. Now, what we need to understand is this. The true church of Jesus Christ is not made up of those who just have a knowledge of salvation. They've heard the gospel message, they know the gospel message, they agree with the gospel message. The true church of Jesus Christ that will be raptured, or when someone dies, a true believer is one who has accepted Christ in their heart. Not just given mental assent to it, but trusted from the heart. Not come to church and heard the gospel message and the altar call was given. I said, yeah, I think I should be a Christian. Add that to my life. Kind of a eternal life insurance policy. But accepting from the heart. Trusting him as Savior. So if the rapture were to occur today, let's say at this hour, and there's services going on all over America at this time, or the world. There would be some gone from these seats, some still sitting in these seats. That'd be true of every church. It's only those who have truly trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior have really responded to Him and trusted in Him. Now, this multitude in heaven that we see, we know that they've trusted Christ as their Savior. They've given their lives. And not that we have to be martyrs, but to give our lives, to truly trust Him as our Savior, our Lord and Savior, to commit ourselves to Him. And look at the end of verse 14. It tells us this back in Revelation. I said to him, at verse, end of verse 14, it says, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now that seems like a paradoxical statement. If you wanted to clean a white garment that you had, would you wash it in blood? But spiritually, it's an eternally true statement, not a paradox at all. They have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, washed clean. The garment there is talking about their soul, their character, who they are. They've washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. Their sin has been washed away because they've trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Isaiah prophesied many hundreds of years before us, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like white wool. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And when each of us trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were cleansed by the blood of Christ. Our sins cleansed away. And in the eyes of God, white as snow. Garments clean. They went to heaven the same way everyone else does, these tribulation saints, by trusting Christ and Christ alone as their Lord and Savior. And their sins were washed away. They were redeemed, saved, and ushered into the presence of God. And that applies to all. Acts 4:12 says there's no other name under heaven by which we may be saved than by the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh to the Father but by me. And so, they're tribulation saints, and finally, they are eternally provided for. Let's look at verse 15. And for this reason, they are before the throne of God, this multitude, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. And so here they are before the throne. They serve Him day and night. The idea is they serve Him continually. And most of that involves worship and praise, serving Him. And they're in the presence of Almighty God, and they'll be in the presence of Almighty God for all eternity, worshiping and praising Him for who He is. And they are going to experience His complete protection. You see where it says that the Lord will spread His tabernacle over them. And we go back to the Old Testament, when God delivered His people out of Egypt and was bringing them through the wilderness. A pillar of dust by day, a cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night guided them, the presence of the Lord. In the tabernacle that was built, the presence of God was with them, protecting them. And so that's the idea here. He's going to spread His tabernacle over them. They're in His presence. It says in John 1:14 that Jesus is the Word of God become flesh to dwell among us. And that Greek word dwell can also be translated tabernacle. The presence of God protecting them. Think of what they've come out of. The tribulation. Think of what they've seen. Think of what they will have witnessed. And now they're in the complete protection of God. complete protection for all eternity. And so will we. So will we. We're going to be ushered into his presence one day. And his presence will surround us and protect us. And we'll serve him day and night. You see, these tribulation saints were rejected by the world, but embraced and blessed by the Lord. It's worth living for, right? Worth living for. Now look at verse 16. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Just again, let's think what they came from. At this time on the earth, there are many people taking the mark of the beast. The 666. Forehead or on the hand. And it tells us in Revelation 13 that unless someone has the mark, they cannot buy or sell. They're going to be, these people are not going to be able to buy food because they're trusted Christ and Savior, as their Savior won't take the mark. Water will not be available to them, not much water. Shelter. The sun's going to be beating down on them. Just think of what they've come from. They've come from that, the presence of the Lord. Complete provision, complete protection. That's the contrast there. And it's a great one for them. And then look at verse 17. So at the end of verse 16, it says, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. Isn't that neat? The Lamb will be the shepherd. He's going to shepherd them and will guide them to springs of the water of life, eternal water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Complete comfort, complete provision, complete protection. While they're on earth, they're going to be lacking temporal things, but in heaven, they're going to have everything. And they'll be taken into the presence of God. Look at what Isaiah wrote hundreds of years before us. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them, and he will guide them to springs of water. That's in 600 plus BC. Then the Lord, this is Isaiah again, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion, that's where Jerusalem is, and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. There will be a shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. God's word's amazing, isn't it? The prophecies of this time. Guys, there's going to be a day we're never going to experience loss or sadness anymore. Loss of loved ones, sadness, that day will come. I like this quote by John Phillips in writing about these tribulation saints that we've just looked at, this multitude. And he says this, he wrote this, he says, to think that the very worst he could do, meaning Satan, to these he hated, most turns out to be the very best he could do for them. Truly, God makes the wrath of man and the wrath of the devil, too, to praise him. You see, it was their persecution that brought them to the presence of God. The devil tried to ruin them, but it ended up in worship and praise for God. He's a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. All believers of all ages are going to experience the perfect shepherding of the great shepherd when we're in heaven. And we will experience this psalm to its fullest. Let me read it to you. In that day, we will experience this in its fullest. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where there's no more enemies. We were going to experience that psalm in its full, because it tells us in Revelation chapter 23, verse 1, in writing about the new heaven and the new earth, it says this in Revelation chapter 21, in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. The eternal presence of God. That's before us. This chapter gives the answer to the question asked at the end of chapter 6. Who is able to stand? The 144,000. The tribulation saints. One remains on earth, one group remains on earth, the 144,000, to preach the gospel. The others, over that last 3.5 years of the tribulation, most of them martyred, others died by natural causes, but ushered into the presence of God to worship him. They're able to stand eternally. And those of us who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior will be able to stand the difficulties that this world sends our way. As we make our way towards that time, we'll be in his presence forever. So what shall we do now? I came across this neat website, if you want to copy this down. It's called, the website is Joshua Project, one word, joshuaproject.net. And at the beginning of this, our study this morning, in verse 9, we saw those multitudes before the throne. Well, in joshua.net, it's really neat. I looked at it for a short time yesterday. You go to that webpage, there's a map of the world. And if you scroll on a part of the world, it will tell you about the unreached people groups for the gospel. For instance, I scrolled on China. The number of different people groups in China, 550. The number of unreached people groups in China, 458. The total population, 1,378,548,000. The unreached, 185,714,000. Unreached groups, unreached people. The percentage of professing Christians in China, 7.8%. The percentage of evangelical Christians in China, 6.25%. And you can go on there and get information to pray for them. Any part of the world for these unreached people groups. And we can be doing that because God answers prayer. God has determined that prayer is the way that he will get his will done on earth. And you can go on there and pray for different people groups that the gospel will reach them and God will open up their eyes. And for us, practical application for us, praying for those unreached people groups. But this also, a tribulation perspective for us. Jesus said that in the world you will have tribulation. Not necessarily the great tribulation, but trials and difficulties. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Take courage, I've overcome the world. And so it's important for us to consider, as Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, Paul wrote, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We read about part of that glory this morning, being the presence of the Lord. And Paul wrote, I don't consider that the troubles of this present time can be counted as worthy to the glory that's to be revealed to us. It's very important for us when we go through present-day tribulation to remember what waits for us. The glory that waits for us. The presence of the Lord. That perspective is very important. And I would encourage each of us, when we're going through a difficult time, go to these passages of Scripture that tell us about the hope of the future, the worship before the throne, the presence of God, and meditate on those Scriptures and pray through those Scriptures, because that's the perspective we need to have the hope that we need today to do what it is in the difficulties of life, be faithful to Him, so that that will bring praise and honor and glory to Him. We need to look beyond the temporary to the eternal. I think I've shared this with you before. I'm a competitive marathon runner, and the marathon is a very challenging race physically. And you know how long it is, 26 miles, 385 yards. And let me tell you, it's good to know that there's a finish line when you're about 18 miles and everything is hurting. It's good to know that there's a finish line. Can you imagine if it was like, gee, I'm not sure when this race ends? The hope of the finish line is what gets you through the difficulties of the miles before it. When you're going through something difficult, look to the finish line. Look to what lies ahead. It will change your behavior in the circumstance you're in today. Paul writes, I do not consider the present troubles as to be worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits. That's before us. Well, let's close in prayer this morning. And next time we'll get into the 8th chapter of Revelation. We're almost a third of the way through. If you're here this morning and never trusted Christ as your Savior, we want to give you that opportunity to do so. So if everyone would just bow their heads and close their eyes, and if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, if you've heard His voice this morning and He's touching your heart and He's saying to you, trust in Me as Savior, you can say this prayer in your heart to Him. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from You. I confess my sin to You, and I repent of my sin. I turn away, and I ask You to save me. Lord, I believe You died on the cross for my sins and rose 3 days later from the dead. I give my life to You, Lord. I trust in You. Thank You for saving me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, there's people in the back to pray with you. Share that with somebody, myself, Jerry, one of the ushers, one of the prayer counselors. But also, if you're here this morning, you know Christ as your Savior, but you have an unsaved friend or loved one or a coworker, and you want to pray for their salvation, there's people to pray with you for them, that God would open up their hearts and minds. In a couple minutes, we'll call, as we do each week, for other prayer. But let's worship Him. And as Jerry says, we might as well practice now, because that's what we do for eternity.